I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. This morning we're going to be talking about false doctrine and what it means, what false doctrine means, and what the church should do about false doctrine when it rears its ugly head within its framework and its, if you will. But here in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Acts, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by thy mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke about upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or if you will, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written." And this is written in the book of Amos. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again Approach thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for what it continues to teach us. Not only how we're to conduct ourselves, but Lord, how that we are to be aware that Satan would love to get a foothold in to not only our church, into our family, into our lives, in order to stop your work within us, to have us to go astray, to think about a new gospel, which there is no new gospel, as your word teaches us. I pray that you'll guide and direct our hearts this morning. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. But I do pray, Lord, if there's one among us who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, as we read in our text, the early church, churches, they encountered some believers from Judea. And the key word is they were believers. All right, these were not unbelieving Jews. These were actually believers that came out of Judea or out of the church of Jerusalem who really had no depth in the Scriptures, who were trying to teach that unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses and keep the way of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you can have faith, but you also have to do these other things as well. And the primary recipients of this teaching were the Gentile brethren in the Antioch church, in Syria, and in Cilicia. Now, as you might expect, this teaching brought much confusion to the brethren. It greatly diminished their faith in Christ as being not complete. I mean, if you heard that you had to do, in addition to believing, that you had to go do something else, and you had placed everything in the Lord based on faith in salvation, and then you were being taught by someone else that that wasn't enough, that there's more to be done. You can't just look at the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You yourself have to do something else. This would have a direct negative impact on your own faith in the Lord. And especially considering that you believed in Jesus unto eternal life. And think about this, is if you were being taught this and you're starting to be swayed by this, you might come to a conclusion, well, have I done enough? Even though I believed in the Lord, have I really done enough? Because if I didn't do enough, I mean, they're telling me, in this case, they were telling the Gentiles that you've got, in order to be completely saved, that you have to be circumcised. In order to be completely saved, that you have to keep the law of Moses. And you are... And you're asking in your heart, is that, well, what if I don't do enough? And then instead of having expectant hope of seeing the Lord, you're worried that you may never see Him. You see, that was kind of the overwhelming thing that was coming here. And there, and as we were reading that there was, you know, a lot of disputing about what these men were saying and what the brethren in these churches were saying. And we're going to, as we continue to go through our message this morning, we're going to further discuss the impact on these brethren here at the church, these churches that were called out because of this false teaching and doctrine as we progress in our message. But I want to ask some questions and give some thoughts that we need to address in looking at this message this morning in this text. What should we do, if anything, about false teachings, if they start to invade our church? What should we do? And that's a question that every church needs to ask themselves. What should we do? What do we do when someone tells our children or church members something that is contrary to the truth of God? Do we say nothing because we don't want confrontation? Do we say nothing? Or do we say anything? One of the things that we need to be, I believe, as a congregation, and even as pastor, we should be jealously protected over our children, over our church members, over our church, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. But it first begins with our responsibility to know the truth of God's Word. You cannot defend God's Word unless you know God's Word. You cannot defend it. Just because you hear something and you ask, well, is that really what the Bible says? And yet you never go back to study what the Bible says? And then you're opening yourself up to hearing what somebody else has to say about it. And that's exactly how Satan starts to get a foothold in to churches. I want to give you a couple of definitions this morning that you need to be familiar with. Apostasy. You hear that word tossed around, but what does apostasy mean? It means a standing away from, or a falling away, a withdrawal, a defection, to express the abandonment of the faith. And there are a lot of apostates today. There are a lot of people, even within churches today, who have walked away from, they've fallen away. In fact, we'll look at some scripture here in just a minute that further discusses that. There's another word called heresy. Heresy is false doctrine or teaching which denies one of the foundational beliefs of the Bible. Heresy. There is heresy being sown among churches today when you hear that they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There is heresy being sown among churches today when you hear that the Word of God that we have is not infallible. That the Word of God, that 40 men who were responsible for writing the Word of God, is that they were fallible men, and therefore they introduced error into the Word of God. They have missed the point that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's good for our profit. It's good for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Apostle Paul had a very godly jealousy for the churches that he had established through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as he was writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said this, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He also wrote to the church of Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there's come a falling away first." That's the apostasy. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," talking about the Antichrist, "who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," and that's what happens during the time of tribulation. Paul also instructed Timothy that there would be those who would forsake the truth in order that they appease those who are sitting in the pews. Appease those. This morning we heard from in the devotion, Brother John made the statement that many churches today, as they have grown, their pastors have stopped preaching and they become more like a CEO. They have become more like a motivational speaker instead of preaching the Word of God in its fullness. And they are doing what? Tickling man's ear. Paul wrote about this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They will heap to themselves teachers where they themselves have itching ears. In other words, I want it to be scratched by something that I want to hear that pleases me, settles my soul, makes me feel good, doesn't step on my toes, tells me how good of a person I am, tells me that God owes me everything, and tells me that God ought to be thankful I am here. That's the type of tickling my itching ears. He told him that they will come and they will not only seek teachers having itching ears, but it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They shall be turned unto fables. And this is what happens when false teachers, false doctrine starts to creep its way into churches. And you know, one of the things that you've heard me say before, also from the Scriptures, we've read it before, is that some of the most disastrous things that have happened to the gospel did not come from people outside the church, it came from people inside the church. It came from people that were sharing things that were not according to the Word of God. Now back in our text, we start to see here the apostasy. We start to see some of the heresy that was being brought. And again, it was being brought by unlearned believers. And folks, if you don't hear anything else in this message this morning, hear this. It is important that you and I, as children of God, who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to take the utter responsibility to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." We have an utmost responsibility to know what God's Word has to say, and not only to know it, but to stand upon it. To stand and be willing to defend it. Be unapologetic, if you will, for what it says. To be unashamed, unabashedly ashamed, to where that we say we will not embrace false teaching. We will not be politically correct. We will not turn a blind eye. We will not just try to appease you. We will not do these kinds of things, because God's Word is always going to be true. He told us in His Word. He tells us in His Word. He says, "My words are going to outlast you. My words will live forever. Man is going to fade away, but My words will never fade away. They will never go away." As we opened in our text in verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Look at verse 5. "But there rose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now this was being stated to the Gentiles who had become believers here in these churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. But these men that come bringing this idea, this thought, they were by no means qualified to teach anyone about salvation. And also, as we read, they were not sent from the church of Jerusalem. They were not sent out to teach these things. They went of their own accord. They were like freelancers, if you will. Now, you know, they had to be respected when they were in the church. Apparently, they had been respected. "We're from the church of Jerusalem." "Well, come on, brother. Come on in. You know, we'll listen to you, what you have to say. Maybe the apostles have taught you something that we need to hear." What they heard was not what the apostles taught. What James had taught. James, who was the stepbrother of Jesus, was now the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. So that's not what James had taught. That's not what the apostles had taught. So, again, it may very well have been that these Pharisees, you know, there's a lot of people that are in churches that have good intentions. Good intentions of telling you what the Bible says, but they don't know what the Bible says. Now, what I mean by that, they have a preconceived notion about what the Bible says, but even though they haven't studied it. You know, I look at it this way, is that never should it ever be said of any of our teachers that they showed up to teach their class and they never opened God's Word to study. May it never be said. How can you instruct someone in the Word of God if you've never opened it yourself? Think about me as pastor. What if I get up on Sunday morning right before I get here and just let the Bible open up? Well, that's what I'm going to preach out today. Now, the Bible does say that I'm supposed to be instant in season, out of season. But that's not what it's talking about, okay? That's not what it's talking about. It means you got to get into the Word, you got to study it, you got to pray about it. Let God open your heart and your mind to it. But these men that came and started to these Pharisees who were believers, were trying to bring in this idea that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. You must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, to be completely saved. They clearly did not understand that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice it didn't say anything about circumcision, did it? It didn't say anything about keeping the law. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, to be saved, you got to go through Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And you see, if I'm circumcised, that's of me. If it goes on to say, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Well, if I try to keep the law of Moses, that is of works. So you see, it's not. It doesn't. The Scriptures does not say it's God and you, and that mixed together makes you saved. Does not say that. Never has. Because otherwise, as Ephesians 2:9 says, lest any man should boast. Look what I did to get saved. Look what I did to help out in my own salvation. Oh, by the way, just because the Scripture says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, it does not mean that you work to be saved. It means you work because you're saved, and you let the Lord work through you in His salvation. Now these believers, who knew salvation was by grace, but taught works also, is that you ask, why were they doing this? You know, sometimes, even after salvation, it was might have been hard for them to let go of their works. They had been taught their whole entire life about what it meant to keep the law of Moses. But you see, they had been even taught, they had missed a principle behind the law of Moses. The law of Moses, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, was that the law was to be a schoolmaster. The law was to teach us, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. The law was to teach us that we needed a Savior. All of the shedding of blood in the Old Testament was to show forth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, it was going to require one to come as the Lamb of God. And His blood was going to be shed for our sacrifice once for all. But they had been taught about the ways of Moses, the way that the law of Moses, they had been taught this, they had lived it, they had been in synagogue, they had heard this, they had been in the temple, they had heard these teachings. So, in their ignorant state, it's a true word, in their immature state of not knowing the Word of God, they fell back on what they knew. They had not fully got their arms wrapped around that salvation is by grace through faith, and that alone saves us. But you know, today we are still experiencing the same types of things. Many religions add works of the grace of God. They take baptism and say, you've got to be baptized. You know what they do? They will preach out of Acts chapter 2, and where Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost. And the people came under conviction. The men came under, that were there, they came under conviction and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Well, you know, one of the things that there is in our Bibles, there is a separation character. It is a comma. It says we repent. That word repent stands on its own. We repent. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that under conviction that I'm in need of a Savior, and I turn to Jesus Christ. And He saves me. Because He alone, my faith in Him, saves me. Then it says, and be baptized. They run all those together. In order to be saved, they take that comma out, and they say, you must repent and be baptized. If you're not baptized, then you're not completely saved. There's also those today that teach that tongues is still in force today. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not, you know, there's no evidence of salvation. There are those that say that you've got to have visions in order to be show forth that you are truly saved, and goodness and so many other things. But a lot of this comes from early childhood teachings that they may have been taught as they were growing up in religion, in churches. And they struggle with, what do you mean that salvation is so simple? All I have to do is trust in Jesus. It's not just about mouthing, I believe in Jesus. It's about with your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's in the heart that I believe and trust in Jesus. We must never give way to compromise when it comes to God's plan of salvation. We must never add to God's plan. And let it never be said by any of us that salvation in trusting in Jesus Christ is a way of salvation. Never let it be said of us. It is a way of salvation. And I've heard many preachers say that. It's a way of salvation. No, Jesus is the only way. Jesus and trusting in Jesus, it is the only way. That's why the Lord said in His Word when Jesus was preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, He made this statement. He says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." But He says, "Narrow is the way, straight is the way that leads to eternal life." Straight is the way, narrow is the way. It's a very narrow way when Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the only way. I'm the door." That if you're going to be saved, you've got to walk through that door. That is very narrow because there's only one way. The world gives us the broad way. The world gives us all types of ways that we can get to heaven. And no, we do not all serve the same God. We do not all serve the same God. And how many times have I heard that even amongst those churches who say that they're Christians and they deny the very existence of Jesus as being the Son of God? They very much deny the Holy Spirit. They say that we serve the Father. We say, if you take the Father, you take the Son out, you take the Spirit out, you've taken God out. You've taken God out of the teaching. We must never give in. We must embrace God's Word as the final authority and truth concerning salvation. And you know, there are some churches today who say they're Christian churches, and they believe that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, that there's a transcending, or where that wafer and that grape juice, or that wine, if you will, literally turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that partaking of it, that helps in your salvation. I will tell you that is so far from the truth. That wafer, that unleavened bread, strictly is about a memorial of remembering of Jesus' broken body on the cross of Calvary. And that fruit of the vine is to teach us as a memorial of His shed blood for us, period. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with eternal life. In fact, we find is that as Paul sent his letter to Titus, he said this: "Not by works of righteousness have we done, but which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Paul wrote to the church of Rome that was in Rome. It says this in Romans 11:6: "And if by grace," talking about salvation, "then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." And so what he's saying is that if we're going to get saved by works, then never mix faith in it. If grace, if salvation is of faith, then don't mix any works in it. They're mutually exclusive. In other words, it's either one or the other. There is no mixture. If you want to say that there is any work in salvation, it is the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But it's not our work at all. It's His work. So we find here the apostasy, the error, the heresy that was being introduced here, and it was causing no small dissension and no small disputation. And think about these Gentiles. These Gentiles had come out of idol worship and they were trusting in Jesus. And now they're hearing that, well, you need to also be involved in the circumcision. You need to also be involved in doing the law of Moses. But wait a minute, we just came out of these ritualistic things. We just came out of all of these traditions that were over here. Now you're asking us to turn back to them as a part and a form of trusting in Jesus? You can understand the confusion. And bear in mind, God says this: He is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of confusion. So the altercation that came in, look at verse 2 of our text again. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, meaning the church, determined that certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now this is good. You know, this is good. There is a, first of all, you say, well, what was good about it? There was dissension and disputation in the church. Now some would argue this, that the church should never have any dissension, and the church should never have any disputes at any time. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times that there's going to be disputes. Especially when it comes to doctrinal issues. There's going to be disputes. If somebody's trying to lead us astray, if someone is going to try to bring in a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, there's going to be disputing. There's going to be some disputation. We're going to open the Word of God and see what it has to say. And you know, those who are trying to bring forth a thought or a conversation that is against the Word of God, or a teaching that is against the Word of God, then you know, there is going to be a dispute. And sometimes an individual might be told, be quiet and sit down, because we don't want that seed to be planted. I shared with you before, is that a preacher friend of mine who is now going on to be with the Lord, he had a family that came into the church and they were Calvinists. And they wanted to unite with the church, and they told the pastor, we will never, never, ever bring up, we are never going to bring up the teachings of Calvinism in the church. We're not going to do it. The preacher believed them. Congregation believed them. But lo and behold, a year went by. And they were in a Sunday school class, an adult class. And the subject of Calvinism wormed its way in. You know, Satan's got time. He knows it. He's just waiting. The individual started to bring up some teachings about Calvinism in the class. And the pastor happened to be in that class. And he says, wait a minute, brother. You and I talked. You made it very clear that you were never going to bring up these teachings of Calvinism. Well, pastor, you know, let's discuss this topic. Let the congregation, let the people in this class, let us all discuss it and see what they say. Brother, sit down and be quiet. But wait a minute. Are you a dictator? This is the way it goes. Are you a dictator? You don't give thought to the... Sit down and be quiet. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But pastor, wait a minute. Shouldn't it sit down and be quiet? If you can't be quiet, there's the door. There's the door. You're not going to speak on this subject. Because it is against the teachings of God. Well, to make a long story short, the family left. Of course, they made this statement. Well, you know, we give well in our tithings. God will provide. We're a large family. God will provide. If you cannot sit and be quiet about the subject, there's the door. And they left. Because they wanted to worm their ideas in about Calvinism. And Calvinism stands in direct contradiction. Any time that you tell someone that God has chosen, and I don't care what level of Calvinism you are in, because there's different degrees of Calvinism, anytime that you tell someone that God ordained, predestined, that some people will be saved, and predestined that some people will go to hell, then I will tell you, you have gone against God's Word. Because my Bible teaches me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the entire world, that's what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... That means anyone, all, everyone, whosoever believeth in Jesus shall be saved, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. So, when we hear these things, there are going to be dissensions. There are going to be disputes that come up. Now, I have a responsibility as a pastor to teach the truth of God's Word. You have a responsibility to study the Word, to know the truth, so that you can say amen to what I'm preaching, because you know it to be the truth. But you know, there are those that are saying in churches today, Well, we need to be known that we love one another. We need to be known that we're just a community of lovers. But you know what that kind of teaching does? It introduces compromise. It introduces false teaching. Now, we do love all people. We invite all people to come to Jesus. We want to share Jesus. But we are not going to compromise on the gospel. We're not going to compromise on the doctrines and teachings. I read this story some time ago. I want to share it with you. A pastor who happened to be a vice president of a well-known Baptist denomination was challenging the denomination's leaders to work more with Christians from other denominations. The pastor stated, "It is time for our organization to practice New Testament unity." The pastor stated that the early church had a reputation for working together across denominational and racial barriers. Now, I'm not sure where he got that information from. I mean, when you look at the gospel message, it was not across denominations in the early churches. They were all being taught the same thing. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him alone. Jesus came and died on the cross. He not only died, He was buried, and He rose again. That was the message. It was not across denominational barriers. And was it across racial barriers? Of course. There were all kinds of people, all ethnicities the Word of God was being introduced to. It didn't matter who you were, because you're all a part of all. All. There's not one gospel for this group. There's not one gospel for that group. Jesus came and died for all. There's only one group, the human race, that Jesus came to die for. He went on to say, "We've got a lot of different religions today." He says, "I guarantee you, if you go back 2,000 years when the church first begun, there were no people more different than Paul, Apollos, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." Well, okay, that's a true statement. If you look at the background, Paul was one that was well-taught. He was a Pharisee, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You look at Apollos, he was a well-educated, polished man in the Scriptures. Look at Matthew and Mark. There was toll collectors. You know, there were taxers. There were fishermen. If you want to look at the diverse group of people that were there in the early church, yes, they were diverse. But they had one message, one gospel, one salvation. He went on to say, you know what they though? He says, they had a reputation in the community of how they loved one another. That was what this pastor was trying to push. Unity through love of one another. And that love was the major thing. Now I will tell you this. If love is not bound between truth and discernment, you're going to have destruction. Love has to be bound between truth and discernment. The pastor went on to state that their denomination and other denominations often conduct outreach efforts separately when they can benefit from cooperative efforts. He said, we don't need to drop any Baptist distinctives or any of those distinctives that we all have, but we need to have a reputation that we love one another. And the only way we can have that reputation is if we're willing to work together. This pastor believes strongly that their denomination needs to partner with other evangelical denominations in outreach efforts, even though there may be doctrinal differences. He said, I'm a Baptist and I'm not going to speak in tongues because I have my belief. But I have some very good Pentecostal friends who I work with on a regular basis, and they, although they have spoken in tongues, we need to learn to work together with these denominations that we agree in basic principles on. But you know, are you aware that some Pentecostals believe that until you speak in tongues, that is to demonstrate you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved? You see, trying to mix these thoughts, trying to mix these ideas, trying to come together in these manners and to forsake the truth, all because we want to be known as people that are people of love. I'll tell you right now, is that we must learn to stand on the truth of God's Word and understand it would have been wrong for them to just let it go. False doctrine must be dealt with because it will only get worse. The Scriptures teach us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul was very much aware of this. when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Jesus himself even said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or figs or thistles, or grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Jude was aware of it. Alright? Jude was made aware that there were those who were out to destroy the truth. In fact, he wrote, there are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And there's a lot of people that are falling, preachers today, pastors today, that are under that umbrella of what Jude wrote, that they're having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They will do everything to for their own advantage to push forward their self-grandization. In other words, to lift themselves up. You know, I was reading the other day that there's men that are on TV as an example, and they promote, you know, how God has blessed them when their net worth is $40 million. Their net worth is $20-something million dollars. How God has blessed them. And by the way, you ought to be blessed by God as I am. Really? What are you after? The money? The fame? The fortune? Is that what you're after? Or are you after the truth? After the truth? Or what is it? What is foremost? You see, if you start chasing the riches of this world, you will be one of those teachers who are itching your people's ears. You'll say what they want to hear because, you know what, they keep giving in the offering plate. You'll say what they want to hear because they keep filling up the pews. You'll say what they want to hear, but you will do it void of the teaching that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That we're all sinners. If we do not trust in Christ as our Savior, we're going to go to hell when we die in our unbelief. You see, they discount the need of preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's why, again, it's so important for us to study to know the truth. Again, how is one saved? Trusting in Jesus. So what we have here is that Paul and Barnabas were sent to talk to the brethren, the apostles, and it's okay to counsel. You know, there are times that I've studied a passage of Scripture myself, and I've struggled with its meaning, and I reach out to another pastor friend and say, you know, how do you look at this? How do you look at this? I've read the commentators, but they left me with nothing more than confusion myself, okay? I've studied the Word of God, I've asked the Lord to give me guidance, but there still may be something that, have I missed all the points that I need to be seeing? And I've reached out to pastor friends and listened to what they had to say. How that they've interpreted what the Scripture is. What have they used to harmonize Scripture? Some of them have given me some very good thoughts. Go study this. I always appreciate what a preacher says to me. Go study this passage of Scripture and hear and come back and tell me what you think the Word says. Rather than just saying, well, this is what it says. I've always had much more revere of that pastor friend that has tried to guide me in my own study, not tell me what it says. You understand what I'm saying? Go study this. Here. Maybe you haven't looked here. Take a look and see what God is trying to teach you. You see, sometimes you may get upset with me when you ask me a question about Scriptures and I give you a question rather than giving you the answer. Because I want you to find it for yourself. I want you to see. I want you to work through it. Because so many times that you've listened to the question I've given you, and really I'm giving you the answer in the question. You just got to listen to the question, and you go back and you say, that's something I haven't studied before. Maybe I'll go look at it again, and you come back and say, oh, this is what I got out of it. Well, praise the Lord, you got it. Okay? Because you see, you took your own journey. If I told you all the answers, you would just get lazy. But if I gave you the Scripture to go look at, then you have studied it for yourself and it makes more sense to you. And that's why we need to look at what God's Word says. The assessment that was given here. So the apostles, James, and we have all of them there looking at, from verses 6 down to verse 18. It says they carefully considered what the Scriptures had to say. And you know, one of the discord things that was here, the discussion that's going on, not discord, but just the discussion. And yeah, maybe there was some discord because the sect of Pharisees that believe, they still believe in their heart that, you know what, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. But Peter brought back to the remembrance. It says there in verse 7, and when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about when he went to Cornelius. In fact, if you go back to Acts 11, you'll find this. Acts chapter 10, how that he was called by God to go to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And how that God brought him there, how that he gave the Word of God, and then he came to understand that God is not a respecter of persons. Because that's what he said in verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Meaning these Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Meaning keeping the law in its totality. Why would you do that? And then they listened to what Barnabas and Paul had to say, declaring the miracles that God had brought. If the Gentiles were not important, then God would not have brought miracles and wonders in front of the eyes of the Gentiles. If the Gentiles were not being brought into or being offered salvation as well. Why would God waste His time on Gentiles? By showing miracles and wonders. If God did not mean for Gentiles to all be saved, and praise God He did, because otherwise I wouldn't be saved. If He didn't die for me as well, and you as well. So then we find here is that then James, after listening to all this, it says in verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And now he's quoting back to Amos of where that what happened was fulfilled through the preaching and teaching of Peter to the saving of Cornelius and his house and to the other Gentiles who became believers. So rather than trying to bring a yoke upon them of circumcision and keeping the law, he said there in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So what he's telling them, here's the things that they ought to be doing as new believers, as children of God, as those that have turned their heart to Christ. First of all, he says that they abstain from meats offered to idols. In other words, they need to live separated lives. You and I need to live separated lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said that they were to abstain from blood and from things strangled. In other words, there needs to be self-preservation from the unclean things in this world. You know, in that paganistic worship that was going on, they were giving blood, they were shedding blood, if you will, for offering unto these idols. And he says, you need to stay away from these things. Stay away from them. Meat that was given unto idols or that was sacrificed unto idols could be purchased, if you will. The meat that was left over, you would go into an area of the temple. It was like a marketplace, and you could buy food. For them, they need to stay away from that. You know why? Because we need to abstain from all appearances of evil. How many of us as Christians today abstain from all appearances of evil? How many of us, we make a declarative statement and justify in our minds and we deny that we are giving forth any appearance of evil for some of the things we do, some of the places that we go? You know, sometimes, think about this. If your car breaks down in front of a bar, and that's the only place that's got a light on, do you walk into it? Or do you walk down the street and try to find someplace else? Now you say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't drink, but you know what? It just so happens that another member who happened to be an immature member of the church was driving by because they had to make a night run to get a formula for their baby. And they look and say, isn't that brother so-and-so's car there at the bar? My car broke down and I went in there to make a phone call. But you see, the lasting impression was, under the cover of darkness, the brother is imbibing at the bar. You say, well, that's their problem. That shouldn't be something that's their problem. Well, sometimes we need to think about, is it our problem? Because of what statement that we give. My point is, we're to abstain from all appearances of evil. The things sometimes that we turn on the TV in our own homes are things that shouldn't be watched. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Every time you say, well, do I walk around in such a bubble that I've got to worry about this person? No, it just means I'm aware of what I'm doing. And I start to ask the question, the Lord says that we're to live separated lives. We're to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. And what kind of life am I demonstrating for the Lord when I'm doing these things? You know, think about this. An individual before they got saved was tending bar. That was their profession, what they were doing. And then they get saved, and now they have to ask the question, is that the job I need to stay in? Do I need to find some other type of employment because it gives forth the appearance of evil? You see, these are, or maybe it's a place that I'm working in a place that sells liquor. You know, you got to be in one of those places where you got to be at least 21 to be able to buy it. Do I ask my employer, please keep, even though I'm working here, there are other positions I can fill, do I ask to be taken away from that place that's selling the liquor? And you can go on and on with the illustrations. My point is, you and I have to take responsibility for what we're teaching and preaching because we're out in the world. And what message are we sending? You say, well, what has that got to do with the message today? Because if we're not careful, we open the door to say, you know what, I'm in it for the compromise. I'm in it for anything and everything. And if I'm willing to compromise out of the world, then you know what, I've opened my door to saying, you know what, is that really so bad in the church? Is that really so bad in the church? Well, you know what? If it's really not so bad out there, then you know what we ought to be doing? Why don't we just open it up that we start having bingo night over here or Las Vegas casino night? Because if it's okay that I attend these places out in the world, why don't I just open it up out here in the church? And you know what? There's churches that have done that because they didn't want to upset the apple cart. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. They didn't say anything. You see, apostasy and heresy enters in because people were unwilling to say, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. And as a result, churches don't teach about it. Abstain from fornication. Now this, again, speaks about a life of sanctification. Now fornication is any illicit sex outside of marriage. Anything outside of marriage, which is a part of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. You put anything about it, if it's not in the marriage, it is wrong. So, false doctrine. They wrote this letter. They told the Gentiles, salvation is by grace and grace alone. There's nothing else to be added to it. But what you need to do is live lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. You need to live lives that there is seen a new man living within you. You need to live lives that there shows a demonstrable effect that Jesus Christ had on your life. I serve Jesus because He changed me. And you know what? That letter was brought back. And you know how they received it? Well, here's what it doesn't say. Well, we just as soon have circumcision. We'd like to have the law of Moses that we just keep to make sure we are saved. That's not what was said at all. What was said was this. Praise God that they brought back this message. Because when you continue reading on in our text, it says when verse 30 of the text is when they dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation, because it was very much more clear in their hearts and minds that we are completely saved because we placed our faith in no one else than Jesus Christ. And as a result, there's no more I can do to be saved. I am completely 100% saved. There's no more other gospels and no other way. There's no circumcision. There's no law of Moses that I have to tend to be saved. There's no baptism that can help in my salvation. There is no Lord's Supper that can help. There's no church that I can join that can help in my salvation. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Because I trusted in Him. I repented of my sin and I placed my faith squarely on Him. And what they received was the message that, you know, is that it's not about being saved by anything else, but it's about living a life. It's about living a life for Jesus because you have been saved by Him. The question is, can we discern false doctrine? Remember, these were believers, these Pharisees. They had all good intentions of bringing something that they truly believed in to these Gentiles to say, you also need to be circumcised. We've been circumcised. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. And the answer that came back was, no, you don't. You trusted in Jesus. That's all that was required to be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you have not done what is required to be saved. If you've not trusted in Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, the Word of God says you need to be saved today. Because the Word of God also says there may not be another day. You may not be afforded another day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the salvation. And I can't repeat it enough. Today. Not tomorrow. Not 5 hours from now. Today. Right now, this very moment, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, if the Word of God is drawing you unto God's saving grace, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. But if you are a child of God, today is the day to live for God. Today is the day to live because differently, because you are a child of God. So I'll ask you this morning, what is your life? What are you living? And we as a church, what are we doing? Are we teaching and preaching the truth? I pray that we are. I pray that we never compromise, and I pray that we stand for it. But you see, it's not on me, just me alone, to preach the truth. It's on you as well, the members of this congregation. Strengthen your resolve to stand on the truth. Strengthen it. But it can't be by words only. It's got to be by conviction. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for what we find in Your Word, what it teaches us, what it draws us to. But Lord, what it has drawn us, for we who are saved, that it drew us to the truth that salvation is from You and You alone. Salvation is through repentance and faith in Your finished work on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is our believing that You alone provide salvation. There is no other Savior, but it is You, the Son of God. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I pray if there's one here that understands that need, that they trust in Your Son today before it's everlasting too late. If there's other decisions that need to be made here this day, may they be attended to. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.